Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Emery Price, joined by Eric Sorensen on a snow day.
It's a snow day in New York City. We were supposed to get, like, the forecast always, you know, it always, like, it could be up to 2 feet of snow. Eh, you know, it's like 6 inches, which is cool. It's cool, but it's not no 2 feet. We're good.
I hear you. You know, over the weekend, we had a really mild winter, but we finally had the blizzard of 2017 hit us.
The blizzard of 2017 in Arkansas.
It hit us Saturday night. I didn't know if anyone was going to make it to church. They had to brave it, and they had to get out there in that 3/4 of an inch of snow and try to get on them roads.
It must have been nearly apocalyptic down there.
It was crazy. All the bread and the milk was gone out of the stores. It was intense, man.
It really is amazing. Any time that snow is about to come, milk, bread, and eggs, because apparently everyone needs to be making some French toast when the snow happens.
It seems that's the case. I mean, I'm walking into the store, literally, like, there's like a half an inch of snow on the ground that's going to be gone the next day because it's going to be like 52.
Yeah, lines are out the door.
Lines are out the door, but I also look at, and they've got snow shovels on display out at the front, which weren't there before that, and I'm like, snow shovels? Like, what?
What are we going to do with that?
It's going to pick it up by hand. What's this happening? It's going to be gone. Like, I just go walk over the top of it, and it's gone. What are you talking about? Shoveling any snow? Oh, man.
Yeah. You know, I don't miss doing that. Growing up in California, I never had to shovel snow in my life. But then when I moved to the East Coast, I had to do that, you know, at first when I was in Staten Island. That's not a fun way to spend an afternoon. It's not.
No, I don't want it.
But now that I'm in an apartment in the city, I don't have to do that anymore. Hooray!
No mowing the yard, no shoveling the snow. Living the dream.
Living the dream, I tell you.
Speaking of the dream, wonderful. I don't know how I'm going to make this transition, but what about a tree and some fruit?
That was really smooth, Daniel.
Thanks.
Did you write that down? Did you work on that one?
Yeah, I knew I was going there.
Yeah, well, we are still in the Sermon on the Mount. We may get close to finishing it today. We're coming to the home stretch, the last few verses. We're in chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." All right, what say you, Daniel?
Well, first thing you got to do is start at the beginning, which is a good place to start, and know that he is primarily, not exclusively, because he's gonna kind of weave in and out, but like primarily, initially, talking about false prophets that are going to come to you in sheep's clothing. So they're going to look like they're probably some sheep, some Christians, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. And he says that you'll recognize them by their fruit.
Yeah, the fruit here is probably mostly related to teaching.
I would think
mostly related to actually what they're saying about God, about Jesus, about the scriptures. You know, whether they're preaching orthodoxy or not.
Well, that's really what
this is about.
Well, let's think about this. Let's take this in the greater context of this all being one sermon together. Now, Jesus has said multiple times, you before this, and now this has been weeks and weeks and weeks ago for us, but not weeks and weeks and weeks ago for the listener of this. It was just minutes ago. Jesus was saying things like, "You've heard it said, but I say to you," and he's saying, "Hey, and you know what? There's some dudes out there relaxing the law. There's some dudes that are like preaching some self justification. There's some dudes that are making you think that you can earn your way to heaven, all this sort of stuff, right?" And he says, you got to beware of these false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves who recognize them by their fruits. And I think that you have to assume that some of what he's talking about, like, are the people that would have been teaching his listener at, in that day. So, I mean, I think it's tough to argue that this isn't, at least to a large degree, talking about the scribes and Pharisees.
Right, yeah. This is a rebuke of them. And we know throughout his ministry that this isn't the only time that he will rebuke them. You know, you have the famous passage later on in Matthew, which we'll eventually get to, where he drops the famous woes upon them, essentially for being ravenous wolves, essentially for tearing people apart, for tearing God's people apart by their false teaching. Now, that said, even though I think this is specifically meant to be a rebuke towards those people at that time, the principle still stands. And of course, we know that there are all manner of false teachers in our day and age too, all over the world, that will claim to be Christians, but will be preaching something that is antithetical to the gospel.
And here's the thing, we're going to get into, like, if you got to isolate this from what's coming next, not immediately next, but the next sort of section, he's just going to kind of tell you that these guys, you would really, really think these guys were Christian because they got the, quote, works that you would be maybe looking for. So there's some discernment going on. I mean, he does say, like, you will know them by, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. That word disease is interesting. It's almost talking about, like, the disease of sin that we have that is not, if not eradicated from us. But a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So, like, if you're not in Christ, there is no good fruit in you. And we're going to see the kind of things that these people say, like, that they would identify as fruits. And we would say, like, those seem like pretty spiritual things, and God's going to say that none of them are good. In fact, he's going to call them lawlessness. We'll get there. He's like, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, thus you will recognize them by their fruits.
Yeah, I mean, we are told many times in reference to that verse that you just quoted, throughout the epistles, throughout the New Testament, that teachers will be judged very harshly, especially those who are not preaching in line with the gospel. I mean, think about what Paul says at the beginning of Galatians, that if anyone comes to them with another gospel, let him be accursed, anathema. And just for emphasis, he says it twice, because he wants them to understand that nothing can cause them to stray from that message of what Jesus has done for the salvation of sinners. And sadly, I mean, we see far too often people in churches, pastors that use the pulpit as a way to get rich, as a way to abuse their members, as a way to gain power, but not as a way to ultimately preach Christ. And so there is fear for those people if they do not repent. There is a reckoning coming. Yeah. That's what Jesus is essentially saying.
Yeah, and you know, the fruit and tree language that Jesus is very fond of, and the Bible kind of speaks in that language a lot, is sort of this this idea that trees just bear what they bear, what they are, right? So bad trees can't bear good fruit, and good trees can't bear bad fruit. And this fruit is just like a natural, you know, it's a natural outcropping or outpouring, you know, of what they are. Like, trees bear fruit. It's what they do. So, so a bad tree is going to bear.
The tree is not like trying hard.
No. Like, a bad tree bears bad fruit, and a good tree bears good fruit. And that's the way it is. And so this is not so much, you know, one that is interesting. In Galatians 5, Paul contrasts the works of the flesh, which, by the way, he says are evident, and like, in other words, like, they're easy to see, with the fruit of the Spirit. And so works are sort of performed, and fruit is produced. And if you're a bad tree, you're not going to produce any of that fruit. In fact, even in all your striving, what you're going to work for, what you're going to perform, are going to be deeds of the flesh.
Right. Even if they look good.
Right.
I mean, even if some of those deeds of the flesh might look great on the outside, but they could be still very much only deeds of the flesh. The fruit that is produced in the Christian is, and of course, in this context, in the teacher, is ultimately a byproduct of the Spirit's presence, of the Spirit's work in a person's life. So there's this, I think this is in some way a way to see this as a comforting passage to say, like, God's ultimately the one doing the verbs here. He's the one that's doing the work through you, through me, through us. And through that work, loving our neighbor and serving our neighbor.
Right. And so all of this has to do with teaching. I mean, recognize, when it says you'll recognize them by their fruits, you'll recognize them by their teaching. And this teaching would be, you know, I mean, the way that Paul talks about, you know, talks about being cut off or thrown in the fire, burned, that sort of stuff, right? That kind of language is reserved only for those who are adding things to the gospel. So you see Paul do this in Galatians, you know, when you've been like severed from Christ, you've fallen from grace, that sort of thing, right? You have in Hebrews, you have talking about trying to hedge your bets against with the sacrificial system. So you want to have like Jesus and you want to have a little bit of like sacrifice some bulls and goats on the side kind of thing. That's the kind of like whenever you see these sort of like shipwreck your faith, severed from Christ, fallen from grace language, it's always in the context of trying to supplement the work of Christ with something else, because then the teacher has done damage to the gospel, which is the ultimate form of false teaching.
Right, right. And that's, I think with that as context, that's why the next passage doesn't seem like it comes out of nowhere, but I think it's connected. Remember, this is all preached at the same time. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Can I just say right at the outset about this passage that if we take this in the context of what was said previously, that this is probably most specifically, again, directed towards people that were teachers or that were teaching false doctrine. They were teaching something antithetical to the gospel, and yet they seem to have works. They seem to have things that make them look mighty spiritual, but Jesus isn't impressed by any of it.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I think that you can, if you isolate verse 21, you can do some serious damage with this sucker. If you do, like, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, man alive, if I heard that quoted all by itself, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven.
Mm-hmm. I mean, in the context here, what is the will of his Father?
Yeah, well, this has to do with teaching. Mm-hmm. Right. So because if you're like, OK, so like only the one who does the will of the Father in heaven, it's like, yeah, we've established what that will is, you know, be perfect as I am perfect. Like that's the will of the Father in heaven for you. So heaven's going to be an empty place if that's what we're talking about. But if we're taking this in its right context where it's talking about false teachers and the teaching, what the Father wills you to do, as far as teaching is concerned, is to go and proclaim Christ to the world. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is what Jesus says. I mean, even in this point, like, even at this point, Jesus is still, you know, of the opinion that all Scripture is about him. Mm-hmm. And so these people aren't pointing towards the Messiah and the promises of God, the coming Christ. And in our context, look at now that we know those things, this is about those who don't do the will of God in the office of teaching, that wouldn't point to Christ and his works, that wouldn't point to the sufficiency of Christ in all things, but instead would do something else. They're like yeah, you know, go into tell people, you know, feed the sheep, you know, go in and baptize and teach people what Christ has said and done. Yeah, no, I'm just going to talk about some of my own ideas. And I'm just going to kind of baptize those ideas and make them and spiritualize them a little bit. And we're going to call that Christianity. That's what we're going to do.
And, this happened. I mean, in the early days of the church, you had all sorts of schisms. You had all sorts of different groups popping up that were claiming to be speaking on behalf of Christ, that were clearly changing what he had said. And this happens today. One of the things that I think is interesting about this passage is that when they show up before Jesus, the thing they tout is their works.
Right. Absolutely.
They're banking on that. They're banking on the stuff they did in order to be made good with God. And Jesus will have none of it, because we don't show up at the quote-unquote pearly gates, to use that old phrase, banking on anybody's works but Christ's alone. And our problem comes when we do show up thinking, well, let's see, I did this. I prophesied in his name. I remember this time I cast out demons in his name. I did a lot of great stuff. Like those are the things that we can puff ourselves up with, that Jesus says, no, 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 no. That's not what this is about. That's not how you get into my kingdom.
I mean, somebody is literally saying, like, I prophesied, I cast out demons, and did mighty works. And like mighty works, strong works I did. My works were strong.
Not exuding humility.
Strong works were performed. And Jesus is like, yeah, looks like a bunch of lawlessness to me.
Because no matter, because here's the deal. Our mighty works, apart from faith in Christ, apart from his righteousness imputed to us, covering all our sin, all of our mighty works really are just lawlessness in and of themselves. They're stained with sin. They're stained with our human nature. We can't escape it.
That's right. That's because works of the flesh. Works are performed, and all your performance apart from faith in Christ, everything that you would do, even prophesying, casting out demons, and mighty works that everyone else might agree are mighty, apart from faith in Christ, they're in the flesh and they're lawlessness as far as God is concerned. None of them are. Luther has this crazy thing in the Heidelberg Disputation where he says, "Yeah, here's the thing. Your best works, yeah, those are mortal sins."
You can always count on Luther to just call a thing what it is. Another quote from the Heidelberg Disputation.
Yeah. Your best. Hey, you know your best work you ever did? Yeah, that probably sends you to hell.
Yeah, but that's the stark reality that the scriptures present to us, that apart from Christ, even our best works, to quote Isaiah, are like filthy rags before a holy God. We desperately, desperately need a substitute to stand in our place in order to stand before his throne.
Right.
And that's really the issue.
Right. And this is the reason why you need people preaching to you that, hey, all your works, they count for nothing without Jesus. Jesus did everything.
Right. Now, let's give the necessary disclaimer, because we always have to give the disclaimer. We are not saying that good works don't matter or that they're not important.
Oh, I am.
Good works are important. We just have to put them in their right context.
That's a joke, by the way. That was a joke.
This is all about, you know, we talk a lot in Lutheran circles about not mingling law and gospel. And that if we do it, it destroys the gospel. It renders it null and void. So all we're trying to do here is put things in their right place. Mm-hmm. So yes, good works are important. Your neighbor needs them. Your neighbor needs you to do a lot of them all the time. But your good works are not what will get you justified before a holy God. Only Christ's works will do that.
Right. And these works are, going back to the fruit analogy, that these things are going to be produced in you. I mean, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's his fruit.
And yeah, it's going to happen. And it's not a question. It's not a, we don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to fret about whether it's actually going to happen. God promised it will.
Right.
It's going to happen.
And all the ways in which all the things that enable a tree to bear fruit come from outside the tree. You know, I mean, sun, water, all of that stuff. I mean, that's all enabling the tree to bear fruit. Baptism, flood the soil around the tree, which gives it life to naturally bear fruit.
Mm-hmm. And this is so key.
Yeah.
It's liberating because now good works are not seen as something that we better do enough of or else, but good works are seen as something that we actually can do, that we want to do, that we have a desire to do, but it's not under compulsion, but out of love, out of freedom.
Right. This is not a demand. This is what's going to happen.
Exactly. Yeah. And Romans 6, again, is another passage that we won't go into it right now for time's sake, but if you want to see how this works, go to Romans 6. It's the same type thing. It's a promise that good works will come. It's all based on promise that of God's work in you and through you. He's going to do it. So fret not, little lamb.
He's going
to do it.
That's right. And yeah, and he might give you, you know what else comes out from outside of you? A little snip, snip pruning. And that'll happen. And God will be like, let me just take a little snip here, a little snip back here, and a little snip over here. Because you know what? That's gonna help you bear more fruit if I just go ahead and snip these things off you. And that's not always pleasant. But again, it's God doing it. And like, and just as much as it's God pruning it, it's God watering it. It's God having the sun of the bread from heaven come down on it. And it's him. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's him producing it out, drawing the fruit out of the Christian. Now, let's see if we can rock this out. See if we can make it through the end of this. He basically caps all this off by saying, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it."
Mm-hmm.
What's this about?
Well, again, I think you have to take it in its context of the rest of the sermon. I think it's a summary statement. And I think we can read this both in a temporal and an eternal light. I mean, I think both of them apply. I think it's very much the case that we talked a little bit about this last week with how we sort of are designed to live so that we might flourish according to the way we were created. And that is very much the case when we live or seek to live according to God's word laid out here in the sermon, we will flourish and we'll be like that wise man who built his house on a solid rock, a foundation that can't be destroyed. And on the other hand, it will cause us to not flourish in this life. And it will be like we built on sand if we don't do what he said. So there's a temporal aspect to this. But of course, there's also the eternal aspect to this, which I think is the broader point.
Well, right, because I mean, be real. Let me ask you this: Is the law the rock that you should build your house on?
No.
because one might think like, okay, so I need to do all these things. If I do all these things, I'm like, I'm on the rock. But the Bible is pretty clear that the rock of our salvation, or the cornerstone of the house, the firm foundation, is Christ, right?
That's correct.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is shifting
sand.
Yeah, man. Yep. Like, so I just want to put that out there, guys. Don't hear this. Don't hear like, all right, I'm about to build my house on the law. Like, don't do that. Like, I assure you that foundation will swallow you up and spit you out. That's not what you want to build. You want to build it on the rock of the one who fulfilled all that law.
And it goes back to the context again about how fruit is produced. If it's built on the right foundation, then it's going to produce good works. Or in this case, it's going to produce strength to be able to withstand the storms.
Well, if you even look at how this is phrased, okay. The one who hears these words and does them will be like a man who built his house on the rock. Now, the doing them doesn't is not the building of the house on the rock. So if your house is built on the rock of Christ, this results in you bearing the fruit of the Spirit, having right. good works produced in you. If you go and you build your house on something else, even the law or some other thing, you will not. That will not be the case, and it's in that way that it's like this, right? So if you see someone and it's like, and they actually are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, that is not them building their house on the rock. That's because their house is built on the rock that is happening. Because their foundation is Christ, those things are happening. Like don't get the cart in front of the horse here. Like, well, all right, so if I do these things, then that's me building on Christ. No. Set your foundation as Christ, and he will produce these things in you.
Right. I think that's the way you have to hear this passage in light of the context, in light of the rest of Scripture being that it's promised that he will produce good works in us. And that will result in doing what he says. I mean, so we don't make up our own law. We don't make up our own new way of living. He provides in the Sermon on the Mount, like, this is now how you should live. This is how you're called to live. And the opposite of this, where he says, you know, the person who builds on the sand is like a person who hears the words and doesn't do them. Well, we see that all the time. We see it's entirely possible for someone to hear the word and for their heart not to be changed by it. It's a mystery as to why that is. I think it's a mystery for all of us. At one time or another, we don't quite understand why it seemed to hit somebody and why it didn't hit another person when the word is preached. But the inevitable result of somebody who's received the word is that they're going to be doing. They're going to be producing fruit. Somebody who hears the word and believes is going to be producing fruit, whereas somebody who hears the word and doesn't believe is not.
That's right.
So it's faith. Faith is always the issue.
Always.
Faith is the issue, the main thing.
Right. And this ends like this. We'll just wrap it up right here. At the end of it, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and the very last part of the chapter says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So basically what happens is they're like, man, this dude is like, this guy is preaching like he means it. Like, he's preaching like this is so. This is straight proclamation. This guy's teaching with authority, not like those scribes who just seem to be like, you know what the scribes, I feel like, are a lot of guys, a lot of theologians do this. Sorry, I'm about what I'm about to say, but if you just teach and write and lecture for your peers, man, ain't nobody think you got any authority, man. No one's gonna listen to you. You're like doing all these things so that like a couple of other dudes who you think are on the same level as you will just think that like, oh man, you're so wise and so smart, and that guy's got his orthodoxy figured out. Man, that guy is brilliant. That guy is, whew. Like, and the sheep are sitting around scratching their heads, being like, I don't know, I don't understand anything this guy's saying. I don't know what, I don't have any idea. Like, they're not going to be like such authority. They're just going to be like, what a windbag. Just true, man. Just true. And like Jesus is pretty good at like getting down to bringing it down to their level and just bringing the goods, man.
This is why he so often uses parables and so often uses illustrations and stuff that they would know, that they would be aware of. He does this throughout the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, so that really the average Joe, the average person can understand and hear. And that's really what, I mean, teaching with authority looks like that.
Yeah, it's counterintuitive. We're like, man, the bigger, the more Latin I use, the more authority I'll have. Wrong!
Let's give another necessary disclaimer. If you want to use Latin, go to town. It's fine.
Just don't use it.
You're limiting your audience when you do it.
Yeah.
Right?
All right, we're out of time. That's it, guys. That's it. Sermon on the Mount. Check that box. Hey, hopefully you guys got something good out of it. It took us long enough to get through it. We could have spent probably four times that long, but we eventually want to get on to some other things. So thank you so much for downloading, listening. Go over to iTunes, rate and review. And Eric, we'll see you next week.
All right. Thank you.